Our first scripture lesson today comes to us from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. It can be found on page 1820, and your pew Bibles are also up on the screens. Hear the word of the Lord. We're on verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Scripture lesson is also from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 through 21, and this can also be found on pages 1655 to 1656 in your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boat and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you, Ruth. Let us pray. God, we ask that you would speak to us through those accounts, those 2 miraculous accounts of Jesus as recorded in the Gospel of John, and then the words of the Apostle Paul about your greatness and your awesomeness as Lord of the universe, the power of your Spirit at work within us. Amen. Little babies are so cute, aren't they? I look at the little Scott there, and I think back to our son, who now is 17 and a half, and I can remember that day at Shelton Memorial Hospital and, holding him. And I've had the opportunity to hold some babies going to visit, and I'm always kind of a little bit afraid. You know, you got that blanket, remember that white blanket, the blue stripe? Come on, you know what that is, all right? And you're holding, and but they're so cute, and we had gone through Lamaze classes, and So the day came for Linda to give birth, and it didn't work out that way, so she had a C-section. And in one way, I was thankful for the C-section. Now, I'm not Linda in that. She, I don't think, necessarily was, but because we could stay in the hospital a little bit longer. Because once we got home, it's like, now what do? We don't have any nursing staff. We had to call Linda's mom and dad, and you know, the baby in that, I just didn't know what to do. They're so cute, cooing and monitoring the first of the baby's actions. Recently on the television, there was a story about a little infant that was able to see for the first time, and that was indeed miraculous. But all the things you need, diapers, baby powder, car carriers, baby formula, bottles, other baby food. I used to like that Gerber's, the custard. I used to go there and just buy that myself, you know, so, but very dependent, baby, right? Babies are very dependent. You know, I see Daniel right there, you know, he's very dependent. And as we get older, we're still dependent, right? Hopefully less so, and hopefully not in immature ways. But there's a self-centeredness in all of us, you know, with babies and young kids, mine, and this morning, I'd like to focus in on the passage that, especially that of John. You know, Jesus, what will you do for me and for us? As those people are gathered for the feeding of the miraculous 5,000 plus people, and then also Jesus walking on the sea. Now, prior to these accounts in the gospel, you know, we have Jesus that's confronted by the authorities, and people are wondering about who he is. And it's around the Passover time, as scripture said. But they're speaking of, you know, well, Jesus, do you have the authority to really speak as of God? And they really wondered that. And the prophet Moses was really very much a part of their lives. And, you know, Moses was pointing to one, and was Jesus this one that was going to be the Savior of the world. Now, in addition to the miracles recorded here, there are so many different ones, and also Proverbs, wisdom, literature, history, biography, and stories of testimonies, the truth of God's love throughout the scripture. One of our former presidents, Thomas Jefferson, however, rewrote the New Testament, particularly removing all the references to the miracles and left only the moral teachings. Why? Jefferson believed that they went way beyond his rational thinking and were suspect, too difficult to prove and accept as having happened. There's a Bible Jefferson created where he literally removed with a knife all those miracles, cutting them out. Now, I can't explain the miracles. I can't explain the feeding of those 5,000 plus people, how that all happened. Scripture doesn't really describe that. They mention that indeed it happened. I don't know about Jesus walking on the water. I've never seen anybody walk on the water, but I trust that Jesus was able to do that beyond rational thought. There were witnesses to these facts. It's interesting that the feeding of the multitude is recorded in all four gospel accounts. Jesus walking on the water is not in all four gospel accounts, but especially that miracle of that feeding of the 5,000. All were satisfied, it said, in this miracle, and there were leftovers. God can do beyond what we're able to think. The disciples then get into a boat. Jesus isn't there. And they go across the Sea of Galilee, which is supposed to be 600 feet below sea level, about 150 feet deep, surrounded by hills. And these particular geographic features make it really problematic, because the winds would come up, there would be storms, and even though a number of the disciples were fishermen, it still got rough. And so they're out there at night, and they see a figure ahead, and it's it looks like Jesus, and it says, "It is I, don't be afraid. It is I, don't be afraid." You know, in Matthew's gospel account, we have Jesus walking on the water. It might have been the same account. And Peter gets out of the boat, and we know what happens. He looks around and sees the wind and probably realizes, I can't walk on water by myself, and then begins to sink, and then Jesus reaches out his hand and saves Peter. But not to be afraid, fearful. Much easier said than done. We often face spiritual, emotional, physical storms and difficulties of one type or another. We're tossed by the storms of life here and there like a small boat on water. But in spite of the factors, there may be scary and frightening as they are, if we trust God in our lives, things will be all right. I don't know how many people were here to hear You Raise Me Up, right, Dan and Rich? You played that right before John had a prelude. Josh Grogan is one of the people that has sung that. But, you know, it talks about the walking on the waters, and I'd really encourage you to kind of Google that and play that very inspirational song. I hear that most of the time at funerals that I officiate. People like that as a selection right before the service begins. But how about dependence upon the Lord and working with the Lord? We are truly dependent upon God, whether we're like a little baby or we're older. We seek for independence over the years, but when it comes down to it, we are truly dependent upon God. There's a daily devotional that many of us use, Jesus Calling, and the author, Sarah Young, writes really well. She writes as if Jesus is speaking to you, and in one of the entries, I thought it was really fitting for today. She says, these are the words of Jesus, "Come to me with all your weaknesses, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Rest in the comfort of my presence, remembering that nothing is impossible with me. Pry your mind away from your problems so that you can focus your attention on me. Recall that I am able to do immeasurably more than all you ask or imagine. Instead of trying to direct me to do this or that, seek to attune yourself to what I am already doing. When anxiety attempts to wedge this way into your thoughts, remind yourself that I am your shepherd. The bottom line is that I am taking care of you. Therefore, you needn't be afraid of anything. Rather than trying to maintain control over your life, abandon yourself to my will. Though this may feel frightening, even dangerous, the safest place to be is in my will. The safest way to be, place to be, is in my will." I was reminded of that yesterday. Went to see one of our members, Barbara King, who's in hospice now at a place in Saddle River, and Wendy and Henry Kaiser was able to see Barbara last night, and Barbara's earthly life is probably only hours or a few days away. And she wasn't really able to talk or communicate when I saw her yesterday. And she was able to mouth some words, and something came out. But I reminded her that God is with you, Barbara, that God loves you. And I expressed to her my thanks to her for her life and my life and how she impacted. You know, the care, the encouragement. I know she's been to many people, she and Harry, and in her soft-spoken way. And the presence of God that is with her and with us. You know, then had that wedding on Friday, and I have another funeral tomorrow, and you know, I'm thinking going back and forth, so I had to put on gloves yesterday. They wanted me to put on gloves, so wasn't able to kind of read from my New Testament, but I got back out in the car, and I was reading these two passages, and I thought, God, how does this apply to someone like Barbara right now in her life? And I thought, indeed it does. Trudy, what you said too. Things don't always work out the way that we want, but if we trust God, that's all right. And that we have that sense of peace and presence of God, which is mostly important. Ruth, that first passage that you read was one I had at my ordination service many, many years ago. You talk about many years ago, it's even more years, Trudy, than you. You know, the God's power and might is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It doesn't mean that it's going to be what I want, but that God's grace and power is limitless, at least from our vantage point. And Thomas Jefferson, admirable person that he was, you know, couldn't see that there could be miracles, things beyond the rational thought, that things go beyond what we're able to see, smell, and touch. That God is at work in us. Sometimes we feel we don't have that energy. We don't have that food. Those people that were gathered, some might have had provisions for the Passover. We don't know. But how Jesus took those five loaves and two fish, had the people kind of gather around in the grassland area. He prayed, and how it was multiplied. You know, how those meager food items were multiplied. Jesus bridged many barriers when he walked on this earth. and the work of the Lord is not finished, that God is at work in you and me in touching many people, that God's transforming power is able to go beyond our thoughts. Some time ago, I was meeting with a family, and they shared with me that one of their loved ones had a difficulty with alcohol and really hit rock bottom. And his life was just going down the tubes. And he said it really affected the family in a dramatic way. And they got to a point that they felt at the end of their rope. And they drove him to Straight and Narrow in Patterson. I was just looking more up on that today as I was thinking about how they relayed that some time ago and how his life was changed. It didn't erase all that happened in the past. You know, his family was saying, gee, he wasn't there for certain events and, you know, just the arguments, and he kind of withdrew. But his life changed because Christ had transformed and used that ministry of Straight and Narrow in his life. And he was able to be sober for 30-plus years. And, you know, we all have issues. We all have problems. And that Christ can be with us, that can transform our lives. And I really appreciated hearing that story some time ago, and as I was reflecting on that, you know, that God is at work in our lives, that God can take difficult situations, trying times. At our staff devotions this past Tuesday, we went around the table and kind of shared. I asked them to bring different items and about your faith, and so people brought in different things, and I brought in my office, there's a remember Footprints in the Sand? A dear friend of mine had stitched it, spent hours and hours to do that. She lived in a place where a city named Hawthorne. I never had heard Hawthorne before, but she lived on Pasadena Place, Ellen, close to where your mom. And her name was Tess Lanting. And Tess went to be with the Lord, I'd say, about maybe 7 or 8 years ago. She was very active in the church I was serving before, First Reformed Church in Pompton Plains. She would be in her 90s, and she would be driving out, visiting people, whether it would be in Patterson, Pompton Plains, at Valley Hospital. And she was from a nursing background, but she cared deeply for people, and she knew that Christ was at work in and through her life. And I know that Christ is alive in your life, too, that God is at work using you. You might not think so, and it goes more than just clergy or church staff, but that God is at work in our lives, and to remember that. I was going to read that, but Footprints in the Sand, you know that. You know, it kind of reminds me of Psalm 23, that the Lord is with us at all times. But Jesus, what will you do for me and for us? In some way, that's kind of a self-centered question. But that question really goes beyond the self-centeredness, that Christ is able to do great things in and through us when we're open to that. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that by his example, that people would know God's love and grace. The Lord is able to supply our needs, not necessarily our wants, even more than what we're able to even believe. Jesus came into the world to show us God's love and mercy and his redemption from sin. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that he died for us, and he rose and lives today. So what do we get out of this life, Jesus? Blessings beyond our comprehension and gifts of God's amazing grace and love. But think about that. I'd encourage you to read those two passages again from Ephesians 3 and also John 6. And try to kind of put yourself in those situations. You know, God is able to do great things above and beyond what we're able to fathom or believe. Let us pray. Lord, your Spirit is able to touch people at the deepest level. Sometimes we're closed off to that by different reasons. Sometimes we're open to that. But God, you love us, you forgive us, and you call us to a higher standard. You call us to be people that love you and to serve you and one another. So God, use these passages, use these accounts of the miracles, use these words that were written centuries ago to apply to our lives, to give us the encouragement that we need to be your people in this place and wherever else we are in your world. Through Christ our Lord, we ask. Amen.